John 11 is the climax of the Gospel of John. In this chapter is the last and the greatest of the miracles recorded in John. And John begins, as we saw in Sunday school this morning, by telling us that Jesus is the eternal God who created all things, who became human to bring the saving grace of God to mankind. That is the assertion John 1 makes. Jesus is God who became man to save men. And then John's gospel proves this assertion by telling of a number of remarkable claims and miracles of Jesus. The gospel of John records Jesus as saying, "I am the bread from heaven. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the Son of God. And before Abraham was, I am." Audacious claims that are laid out by Jesus in John's gospel. And to prove those claims, to support them, is a series of remarkable miracles. The first one, John chapter 2, Jesus turned water into wine. In John chapter 4, Jesus healed a young child who was on the verge of death. In John chapter 5, Jesus healed a lame man. In John chapter 6, Jesus fed thousands with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then he finished out the day by walking on water. In John chapter 9, Jesus gave sight to a blind man. And here in John chapter 11, we find the climax of the proofs that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. Jesus shows that he is God by bringing the dead back to life. And John chapter 11 begins by telling us of 3 of Jesus' closest friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They lived in the town of Bethany, and Jesus was out of the country. He was, in fact, in a wilderness area completely outside of Judea when he received word that Lazarus was sick. It was a dire illness. But when Jesus got the message, he said in John 11, verse 4, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby." And verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was." It's kind of an odd phrasing there. He loved this family. And he loved them so deeply, when he heard of Lazarus's desperate illness, he stayed put for a couple days. Why is told us repeatedly in this passage, beginning in verse 4, that Lazarus' sickness was for the glory of God and the glory of the Son of God. It was so that God and Jesus would be glorified. And so because Jesus had a divine purpose, he waited before he began his journey to Bethany. When he did, a couple days later, decide to leave for Bethany, Jesus told his disciples, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth," down in verse 11. "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of his sleep." This confused the disciples. They thought, well, if he was sick and now he's sleeping, this is probably good. He's resting, he's recuperating. Why are we going to go bug him now? Why don't we wait and let him fully recover, then go see him? But Jesus then told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Verse 15, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe." So Jesus tells him, when he hears the message, this is for the glory of God. Now he says, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad that I wasn't there. Implied is, I'm glad I wasn't there to heal him, so that you will believe. Jesus arrived in Bethany 4 days after the death of Lazarus. And as he approached the city, Martha, Lazarus' sister, heard Jesus was coming. And so she went out to meet them. I skip down to verse 21. Martha came to him and she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died." I think she's reproaching him a little bit. "You could have healed him if you had just been here. He wouldn't have died." But at the same time, you see her faith. I'm sure at this point Martha has no understanding of why Lazarus died. She has no, I think she's struggling to understand why Jesus, who she knew could heal, she had seen his mighty miracles, she had heard of his other miracles. I'm sure she knew and was convinced Jesus could have healed. And yet he didn't. If he loved Lazarus so much, if he loved Mary and Martha so much, why didn't he? I think she's struggling to get her mind around what's going on and trying to figure out why did Jesus let her brother die. At the same time, in her uncertainty and her struggle, you see this incredible faith. She doesn't question that Jesus is who he claimed to be. She doesn't question that he was powerful. She says, "If you had been here, you could have healed him." Even in her disappointment and her uncertainty, she still believed that God could answer his prayers, that God would answer. Verse 22, "I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." She still believes that Jesus is the man of God, is the prophet of God, who has the power to do these remarkable things, but there's some uncertainty here. Because Jesus says to her in verse 23, "Thy brother shall rise again." Great promise of a resurrection. And Martha in verse 24 says, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Maybe Martha thinks Jesus is promising to bring Lazarus back to life. She doesn't dare hope that's what he's saying. And so she says, "I know he will in the last day." Maybe she can't even get her mind around this, because this is incredible. He's saying that I'm going to raise your brother back to life. And maybe she it doesn't even enter her mind that he's talking about right then. And so there's some maybe uncertainty, maybe misunderstanding, when she says, "I know he will rise again at the last day." And Martha points ahead to this coming resurrection, but what she failed to recognize was that the resurrection was standing right in front of her. And so Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." He says, "I am life. I am resurrection. I restore the dead to life. I keep the living alive." And what he says ultimately is that because of him and who he is, death is never the same again. Jesus does something to death that turns it on its head, that makes it completely unlike what it was before. You've heard the proverb, "A rose by any other name will smell as sweet." You can't change the character of something by changing its name. You can call a rose a skunk, it's still going to smell like a rose. You can call a pine cone a potato, and it's still not going to be edible. What Jesus does, though, is he changes everything about death. Just as he turned the water into the best of wine, so he turns death into victory. For the Christian, death retains its name, but it is no longer the undefeatable enemy that terrorizes and destroys. For the one who believes Jesus, death is still death. But its character is completely transformed. Death is now a defeated enemy. For the Christian, death is not defeat. Death is victory. For the Christian, death does not end life. Death brings life. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life, death for the Christian is a passing from this life, corrupted by sin and consumed by sorrow, into a life free from all tears. Jesus makes death the gateway to life. And he asks Mary a question at the end of verse 26. He asks Martha a question. Believest thou this? It's a very timely question. It's always a very timely question. Is a question that we must all be ready to answer. When we stand at death's bedside, we need to be ready to answer that question. When we feel the boot of death crushing us into our own grave, we need to be ready to answer that question. Do you believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that he gives life to the dead? Do you believe that in him you will never die? And if you would be ready to answer that question when you pass through the valley of the shadow of death, then you must answer it right now. You can't wait till you're on death's door and say, I will address it then. You must answer it now. You can't wait until you look over your shoulder and you see death stalking up behind you. You need to answer it now. Do you believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life? And we have to answer that question. This is a most important question. Because all of us are like Lazarus. We are all under the sentence of death. And so that one day, just as Lazarus died, we will all die. One day, the grief of Martha and Mary will be felt by every one of us. We know this. We cannot escape it. You drive through any town, and there's always two populations there. There's one population living in neat houses lined up along the road. There's another population resting in neat rows on a few acres of sacred ground. And it seems like there are times where the population in the cemetery is even larger than the population in the town. Death. It's coming for us all, and no matter how much we try to avoid it, no matter how much we try to ignore it, we cannot possibly escape it. Every single one of us is condemned to die. Yet Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He is the one that restores life to the dead. He rescues from death all who believe him. So the question still is, do you believe this? And the rest of the story tells us why we must believe it. Jesus gets to the tomb. And there he commanded the stone to be rolled away. Martha is ever the practical one. And she protests that by this time Lazarus was starting to stink. His corpse was rotting. Decomposition had set in. It was really as if Martha was saying, it's too late for Lazarus. There's no hope for him. Death has taken him. His flesh is rotting away. There's no hope. And Jesus' response to her shows that he has still this greater plan for this entire situation. So look in verse 40. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Jesus had a purpose. His purpose with Lazarus was not yet accomplished. And despite the disciples' confusion, Martha's uncertainty, despite the incredible grief of those that were there with him, Jesus was still on track. He had not turned aside from his purpose at all. Everything was being accomplished according to his perfect plan. He was still doing everything, just like he told the disciples back at the very beginning of the story. He was still doing everything so that God would be glorified. And then verses 41 and 42, in the middle of the verse, it says, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Jesus' prayer had a specific purpose. Nothing here is random, is accidental, is even incidental. It is all intentional. Jesus prays so those that heard him pray would believe him, would believe that he was sent from God. Jesus' prayer really lays out the stakes for this entire enterprise. Everything hangs on the balance of what's about to happen. Because Jesus has claimed over and over again to be the Messiah, the Savior promised by God who would deliver his people from their sin. Jesus has claimed over and over again to be God. I and my Father are one. He made himself equal with God. And now here we find Jesus before the greatest of enemies, death. And he lays it out so that everyone understands what's really at stake. Because if Jesus is a fraud, if Jesus is what the Pharisees claimed him to be, a conspirator with the devil, then Lazarus is going to stay right where he is. He's not going to move a bit. Death will have won. If Jesus is God, death will be defeated. Lazarus will rise. Everything is on the line right here. And if Jesus is not who he says he is, then the faith of those two sorrowing sisters will be found to be empty. If the dead do not rise, the hope of salvation will be shown to be a lie. All the teachings and the works of Jesus would crumble away to nothing because of his inability to rule over death. So this little prayer, we see the stakes. And then verse 43, Jesus gives the strangest command in the Bible. When he had said thus, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. I mean, think about what that means. We know this story. I venture to say every one of us have heard this story a number of times. But stop and just think about it again as if you've never heard it before. Do you know what dead bodies hear? Nothing. Do you know what dead bodies feel? Nothing. Do you know what dead bodies do? Nothing. You can stand and talk to it for hours. It's not going to hear or care. And this dead body, this was a corpse as powerless and lifeless as any that are buried up on the hill by the airport. There's nothing in it to do anything. It could not obey a single command. It would be foolish to stand up and to issue a command to a dead body. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He doesn't send the disciples in to get him, bring him out, to move his limbs a little bit and get him going. He doesn't tell Mary and Martha to go in and tell him how much he loves them. They love him and they beg him to come out. He stands at the door of the tomb and says, "Lazarus, come forth." And that's exactly what happened. Utterly impossible. But Lazarus comes forth. He stood up off the slab. He was wrapped in the grave clothes. I don't imagine he could barely move, but he shuffled his way out of the tomb. He had been dead and buried for 4 days. And then he stands up and walks. And I know the text doesn't say this, but I don't think he stank either. He was fully restored to life. There's a story that came out of Africa, I think last year sometime, a video particularly came out of a preacher who was claiming he could raise the dead. And there was a huge funeral with an open casket, hundreds of people gathered all around this casket. And he went up to the body in the casket and he commanded the one that was inside it to stand up. And the body did. The guy stood up, got out of the casket and said, "I'm healed." And the crowd cheered. I mean, incredible feat. But the nice thing about the internet age, the video made it online. And as people began to watch it, the sharp-eyed viewers recognized, wait a second. This guy's faking it. You can see him breathing. He's obviously not dead. Because dead people don't breathe. Dead people don't rise up and walk at the command of frogs. Yet that is exactly what Lazarus did when Jesus commanded him, "Come forth." And to press home the obvious point, just to remind us, this resurrection was not of Lazarus's doing. He did not die and decide to start a new healthy eating regime. He did not start going to mortal therapy. He did not lie in the grave thinking positive thoughts about life. He was dead and could do nothing about it. But Jesus is life. And death can't do anything about that. Jesus stood forth and he commanded him to obey, and he gave Lazarus full power to obey. He came out as fully healed as the blind man, as the lame man. It is all because of the power of Jesus, the power of God. Is Jesus who he claims to be? Is he God? Is he Savior? This story puts an emphatic yes. He is everything that he said he was. And the dead rise at his command. This is why we must believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Do you? Our spiritual condition is just as bad as Lazarus's physical condition. We are all Lazaruses, dead in trespasses and sin. We are all separated from the life that is in God. Yet we are not without hope. We may be lying in a spiritual tomb, wrapped in the grave clothes of our sin. But there is one who has the power to give you eternal life. There is one who has the power to bring you to God, to give you life in Him. Do you believe Him? We are all Lazaruses. Not only are we all under the sentence of death, we are all Lazaruses in the sense that we are all going to be resurrected. We will either be resurrected to life or to death. Death is never, the physical death is never the end for anyone. Our physical death ends this life, but it does not and cannot end our existence. We are spiritual creatures made by God. We have been given an eternal soul. And so the choices for every person is not a choice between an eternity in heaven and an eternity of non-existence. It is an eternity of the life which is in heaven, or it is an eternity of the death of unending separation from God under the wrath of God. Those are the choices. Well, when I say a resurrection to life, that's what I mean, a resurrection to the life in the presence of God. When I say the resurrection to death, I do not mean a resurrection that then you're going to just disappear off the scene. I mean a resurrection to eternal separation from God. An unending torment of never being able to enjoy the blessings or the goodness or the comfort of God. An unending existence of only enduring the wrath of God. Revelation 20 teaches that all the dead will be brought to stand before God and will be judged by Him. And at that resurrection, the judgment will be an examination of the record books, the books of what have been done in life. And the most important book in that examination is called the Book of Life. All those who are not written down in that record book will be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20 tells us that existence in the lake of fire is the second death. I would also call it the eternal death. It is a death from which there is no escape, from which there is no resurrection. The only way to escape that second death is to have your name written down in the book of life. The only way that your name is written in the book of life is by believing Jesus. So again, do you believe? This question that Jesus asked Martha was much more significant than just a question of comfort in time of loss. It is a question of eternal significance. Do you believe Jesus is God who gives life to the dead? Do you believe you are dead in your trespasses and sin, and that you will be condemned to eternal death? The great joy and the hope in this is that we can all be Lazaruses, raised to a resurrection of life. You do not have to sink down into the grave and hell and an unending death. You can have life. Jesus calls you to come to Him. He stands before your tomb and says, come forth. The question is, will you come to Him? Will you obey His command? Will you believe Him that you might live? And Christians, I want to close the reminder, I want you to think about what Jesus as a resurrection and the life means for you and for your death. One of the best statements I've ever read on this subject comes from Matthew Henry. I've sent these words to some of you in your times of loss. Probably will send them to others of you in the days ahead. Matthew Henry said, a good Christian, when he dies, does but sleep. He rests from the labor of the day past and is refreshing himself for the next morning. Nay, herein death has the advantage of sleep. That sleep is only the parenthesis, but death is the period, the end of our cares and toils. The soul does not sleep, but becomes more active. The body sleeps without any toss, without any terror, not distempered nor disturbed. The grave to the wicked is a prison, and its grave clothes as the shackles of a criminal reserved for execution. But to the godly it is a bed, and all its bands is the soft and downy fetters of an easy, quiet sleep. Though the body corrupt, it will rise in the morning as if it never seen corruption. It is but putting off our clothes to be mended and trimmed up for the marriage day, the coronation day, to which we must all rise. Because Jesus is our resurrection and our life, our death is a rest. It ends this life of trouble to bring us to life of an ending rejoicing. As a Christian, I would remind you and exhort you, do not fear death. Do not dread it. Do not consider your own death to be the most horrible thing that can happen to you. Remember that your death brings you immediately into the presence of your Savior. To die is gain. And Christians, when a fellow believer dies, whether it be friend or family, we weep for our loss. But we cannot, we dare not weep for them. They lost nothing. They've gained everything. Why would we weep for those who enjoy the delights of heaven, who are now sitting at their Savior's feet, who have been reunited with the church of the living God in that great heavenly city? Why would we weep for them? Their broken bodies have been healed. Their cursed flesh has been perfected. They enjoy the life that was secured for them by Christ. We weep for our loss. We desperately miss them. We rejoice for their eternal gain. Jesus is your resurrection and life. Do you believe that?